We're going to have main Bible reading now, after which I'm going to invite Jeff to come and speak. And it's Isaiah chapter 58 that Jeff has chosen to speak from, and it can be found there on page 618 in the church Bibles. Or 617. Page 617, Isaiah 58, and we're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 14. And it says this: Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you not see, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from our own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honourable, if you honour it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you for your kind welcome, and it's really good to be here at Trinity again. We'll pray before we consider God's word. Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you for the word of God, the Bible. We thank you it's your word and not ours, and we come to submit ourselves to its teaching and its authority over our lives. And we ask, Lord God, that you will give us a willing spirit, not only to be hearers but doers of the same. And we ask for a spirit of Samuel to be amongst us that would say before you, O Lord, speak, for your servant hears. Hears with the intent to obey and to allow your Holy Spirit to transform our lives by the application of your word into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm delighted to be here. Sorry we couldn't make it last year, but there was circumstances beyond our control with ill health and difficulty health-wise that precluded us from coming. And it's to this passage then we're going to consider this morning, and particularly verses 13 and 14. I want to see this in the context of the chapter. And this is what we are told in verse 13. If you keep your feet, I'm reading from the NIV here. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father, Jacob. Well, these are searching words, aren't they? Powerful words. And why are we considering them this morning? Well, I want to begin my message really by giving a very brief summary of my testimony from the early days when I was converted. It was 55 years ago this year since I came to know the Lord as Saviour. And I was 17 years old, coming from a non-Christian home. And everything was new. And I didn't know the Bible at all. So it was a blank book for me that I had to read and study. And I did so with some difficulty, I have to say. For those who were around in those years, if you were a Christian, there was no real discipleship groups in churches. Christian literature was very, very small, if at all. There are tremendous resources today that young believers can be helped and strengthened by, but for us in the early 60s, that wasn't the case. And I became a member of a church in South London. And soon after I became a member of that church, the minister left. And so I was without pastoral counsel and without spiritual nurture. And it was a time of frustration for me. One of the reasons was this: I really didn't understand how the death of Jesus affected me. I knew it did affect me. I knew the Lord, but how the death of Jesus actually was powerful in my life. How did I know this? I didn't really. And no one was there to tell me. And I asked people some questions. Can you tell me more about the Christian life? And they said to me, well, you've made your decision. There's no need. There's no need. Don't bother. Don't bother. And I said, I do want to bother. Sadly, I came across for the first time nominal Christianity. It was replete in our church. And I wanted to know more. I wanted to know how Jesus' death affected me, how the Bible hung together, what was its message, how did it relate to me. And people said, why are you bothered? Why are you taking so much interest? Don't bother with this. And this is the kind of influence I was under. I said, I do want to bother. And on one occasion, I think when I was about 19, I said, I'm going to my bedroom with my Bible and I'm not leaving until I find out what the Bible says about the death of Jesus for me. I had nominal Christianity all around me and it didn't satisfy. It didn't satisfy. It wasn't meeting any spiritual need I had. And there was no one to tell me. Who was to tell me? No one. But Only one could tell me. And it was God through the Bible. And so I went to my bedroom and I said, Lord, please speak to me from the Bible. Please speak to me. Help me realize what Jesus' death means for me personally. And so I ransacked the Bible and it was a memorable day for me. I came across many scriptures. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, this is wonderful, wonderful words, wonderful words. He loved me. He gave himself for me. The just dying for the unjust. Oh, I thought, yes, that's for me. And I was battling in my church life and in my own heart nominal Christianity. And I've had to battle against nominal Christianity all my life, in my heart and in the churches where I've ministered. I've had to confront it in my own life and the life of churches where I've ministered. And this passage exposes nominal Christianity. It's a wonderful passage. Isaiah 58 gives us some amazing contrasts and powerful contrasts, and it makes for painful reading. Did you realize this, friends? This is something I discovered as a young Christian, that the Bible stings. It hurts. It wounds. It does. When you take it seriously, and when you say, Lord, speak to me and expose my heart by the Bible, by the Spirit, coming to the Bible, applying it to my heart, please, please speak. He does, and it's painful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what we're told, aren't we, in Hebrews? So these contrasts in this passage are staggering between false fasting and true fasting. Between a false seeking after God and a true seeking after God. Between a false knowledge of God and a true knowledge of God. These are powerful. And this is a chapter, I'll be perfectly honest with you, it stings, it cuts and convicts, it certainly convicts me. Here is the passage then I want to speak on, and the subject is finding your joy in the Lord. It's important that you do know the joy of the Lord, my friends. Now, when I was growing up at Morden, people would say to me, oh, you don't want to bother about joy and all this. No, you don't want to bother about that. Just get on with your life. You made a decision. And they gave, folks there gave the impression that for them, Christianity wasn't all that important. It wasn't all that consuming. And for me, it was. And I couldn't understand this ambivalent attitude that so many people had. And I said, Lord, am I going to just submit to this kind of nonchalant nominalism? Is that what you want me to do? And I was convinced he didn't. I was convinced he didn't. I came across scriptures. John 15 and verse 11. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. That's what Jesus said. He means it. He meant it when he said it. He means it now. So that my joy might be in you. Wow. And that your joy might be complete. That is very, very serious and very important that we heed that. As a pastor, I came across various scriptures and I said to myself, wow, Lord, do you really mean this? And it's obvious that he did. And one of the scriptures I discovered was that He required me as a pastor to seek to inculcate joy in the church and congregations where I ministered. And this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1. And this is where I really was helped. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Because it's by faith that you stand firm. And for me, as I've looked at that verse over and over again in the passing of years, I believe that's the death of nominalism. The death of nominalism. Sadly, there are some Christians, some churches, that can lose this joy. The Galatians lost it, for example. And this is what Paul would say to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 15. What has happened to all your joy? It's gone. Where has it gone? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. You love me so much, you are prepared to submit yourself to an eye transplant because of your love for me and your joy in the Lord. Where's it gone? It is possible to have that joy taken away and diminish. What is joy, after all? What is joy? Well, I can summarize it to be this: an intense awareness of supreme well-being in Christ. People think that John Piper is the only one who mentions this. Well, he's not, actually. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, said this many years ago. We do all for joy. All that we do is that we may joy at length. It's the center of the soul. As rest is to motion, so desire of all is to joy, to rest in joy, so that heaven itself is termed by the name of joy, happiness itself. What is our life without joy? Without joy, we can do nothing. As a Christian, whichever way he looks, has matters for joy. The state of a Christian is a state of joy. Oh, I thought, yes. How wonderful those words are, aren't they? How wonderful the word of God is, that when by the Holy Spirit it's applied to our hearts and we find ourselves accepted in Christ and the knowledge of our Saviour gives us joy and gladness. Empty shell Christianity never produces joy. Nominal Christianity never produces joy. In our country, where are we spiritually? We are seeing in the West the demise of Christendom. This is just how it is. Nominal Christianity will not survive. The true Christian faith, the evangelical faith, the faith that you love and you espouse, yes, that will survive. Of course it will. But not the empty shell stuff that I was brought up with. That won't survive. Empty shell Christianity produces a kind of unreality. Now, you don't want this here, do you? Do you? No, I'm sure you don't. Do you want this in your life? I don't think so, because I don't want that in mine. Empty shell Christianity, I say again, does not produce joy. There was unreality in Judah 2,700 years ago, and Isaiah has to write to deal with this. I want to say some things negatively and then positively. Seven things. The first thing I want to say is this, that formality is never the way to joy. Formality is never the way to joy. There's a phrase here that is staggering. In chapter 58 and verse 1, the Lord by Isaiah is taking to task his nominal people. They're nominal. He says, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion. It says in the ESV, it says transgression. But here in the NIV, which I found staggering when I was doing the study, declare to my people their rebellion. Rebellion. And this is against God. And they didn't see it. They didn't know it. They were religious. And they were formal. And they seemed proper. And they seemed correct. And indeed, if you look at verse 2, it says this, for day after day they seek me out. Well, that's good. They seem eager to know my ways. Well, that's encouraging. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. Well, would we say, well, that's encouraging? Well, actually, that's just on the surface, you see. That's just on the surface. It's not deep within the heart, my friends. They seem eager. They seem enthusiastic. They want to come near to God. And yet when they come near, do you know what they say? It's amazing, this. Do you know what they say? Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Excuse me, God. We fasted, you haven't seen. Why? Well, we've humbled ourselves. You said humble yourself. We've humbled. But you've not noticed. You see, they're taking God to task, would you believe? Amazing. Amazing. Haven't you noticed our fasting? Haven't you noticed that we've humbled ourselves? You see, what they failed to realize, my friends, was this. They never realized that God is not interested in the mere formal and the mere outward and the mere nominal. He's not interested in that. Sorry, he isn't. What was the problem? What was the problem? There was a problem, obviously. We need to know what the problem was. And this was the issue. They hadn't changed. This is a fearful indictment. The last part of verse 3. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You do your own pleasures, it says in the ESV, I think. You do as you please, and you exploit your workers. There was exploitation and personal enmity, but this was never discerned. Their humbling was a superficial, surface-only humbling. Do you find yourself convicted by this? You see what I mean when I say that the Bible cuts and the Bible stings and the Bible convicts. This is what it's doing to my heart this morning. I don't know about yours, but to mine it is. Well, we love to worship, don't we? We love to worship God. We love to be taken up with the songs and the hymns and the praises. Yes, we do. But let us make sure that we're not taken up with the worship, but we're taken up with God. That we're taken up with Him. The church where I came from, that was replete with nominalism, sad to say that, had a reputation as a church that loved to sing lustily. But it was all outward. Outward. It's one thing being taken up in worship with worship. It's another thing to be taken up in worship with God and worship Him. It's quite another. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Now, we want our prayers to be answered, don't we? Do you? I do. I say, Lord, please answer my prayers. He says, if you're living a superficial, nominal life, don't expect your prayers to be answered, because they won't. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself. Well, I'll give you a day, Lord. You want a day? I'll give you a day. But the other six are mine. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying on sackcloth? Lord, you want us to go through the motions? No, he says, no, I don't. I want your heart to be engaged. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice? So the first thing is that formality is never the way to joy. And the second thing I want to say is that reality of a changed life is the way to joy. Formality doesn't produce joy. Nominal Christianity, which is the description of Christendom today, that never brings joy, never does. What's needed is a changed life. And only the gospel produces this. Only the gospel produces this. Do you remember that blind man who was healed in John 9? Healed of his blindness, staggered with that wondrous discovery of new life in Christ. And the scribes and the Pharisees said, call him a sinner, call him a wicked man. And the healed, restored, sighted man said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I live a changed life. Have you had the privilege of a changed life because God has come to you in the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and through his word and by his Spirit, there's been a paradigm shift in your life? You're not the same. You're not the same. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was a self-obsessed teenager in the 60s, and God turned me around. This is a privilege to know him, is it not? To know him, this great God. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for this is what the high and lofty one says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Has God come to you in his Son, Jesus, in the gospel, and revealed his grace to you and made known salvation to you? Well, if he has, you're never the same. You're never the same. If anyone loves me, says Jesus, he will obey my teaching. Don't you desire that he may come to you? That he may be your forever friend? And that you love him and serve him? This is an empty world, isn't it? It's a sad and empty world. I put a addition on my Facebook page. I took a photograph of my back garden that's all cracked and deserted by any fruitfulness. It's cracked and it's sun-drenched. And I put a note on it, my garden, my nation. It's like that, isn't it? Today it's like that. How sad and barren and empty this world is. You browse the newspapers, you see what is on social media today, you'll see what the chaos we're in, the barrenness of this country, the barrenness of Christendom, and the barrenness of nominalism, my friends. Oh, but to see Jesus as my highest treasure and my deepest joy, to know that and to live that out in day-by-day living is to live a counter-cultural life. Is he your highest treasure and your deepest joy? The reality of a changed life is the way to joy. And thirdly, the reality of a loving life is a way to joy. How do these things measure up in your life and mine? Now, I've been around a bit. I've been preaching for 50 years or more than 50 years in churches and chapels and mission halls and in the open air. It's been a great privilege. I've met with many pastors. I've heard many sermons. And I've heard many preachers too. And I've heard loveless preaching. And it sickened me. It really I don't want to hear any more. I don't want to hear any more loveless preaching. Thank you. How sad to preach loveless sermons. Oh, I've seen colleagues preaching with hardness and lovelessness, and it never accomplished anything. That hymn says, bend us, O Lord, where we are hard and cold. In your refiner's fire, come purify the gold. Will you not loosen the chains of injustice, verse 6, and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, to share your food with the hungry, to provide food, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him. This is to serve with love, with compassion. And if God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, saturates my life with his love, I'm never the same again, never. And I can't look at the world in the same way. And if I give myself to him, totally and utterly, what will happen? Well, verse 10, then your light will rise in the darkness and your light will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always and satisfy your need in a sun-scorched land. Oh, don't we need that today? This is a sun-scorched land. My garden witnesses to that. How we need the refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit to come upon his church and his people. And if there's an absence of love in the Christian church, there's an absence of life. Sadly, in our home church growing up, there was an absence of love when they ousted a pastor in an ungodly way. Sad. The reality of a loving life is the way to joy. Fourthly, the reality of a transformed life. Well, it's similar, of course, to a changed life, but transformation. Here is life, life. Transformed by the heavenly light of the Holy Spirit. There is no more, what can I say, no more troublesome relationships to hurt and damage. Well, this is so challenging, isn't it? Well, when you show love and grace and mercy in the gospel, then you'll know answers to prayer. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." It means my relationships get mended. Look at the second part of verse 9. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and say, "Lord, please forgive me for the way I've slandered my brothers and sisters in Christ, forgive me, please." There's transformation. And don't we need this? To be done away with the pointing finger and the malicious words, bitter words, angry words. It's become even more complicated today with social media and people losing their tempers online, for goodness sake. No. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, set the whole course of its life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. Beware of the tongue. And the Lord by the Holy Spirit. When you come to know Jesus and rest in him, and your life is transformed by the Holy Spirit, bringing the word to life in your life, you'll find that your tongue is transformed. Praise God. I used to have a vile tongue. The Lord took it away by his grace. How many have a testimony here that God has transformed your speech? I have. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come to the Bible and say, "Yeah, I know what that says. I know what that says, because by God's grace," I'm not boasting here, bragging, "it has happened to me. Happened to me." And if you can say, "Lord, thank you, because I have the witness of the Spirit, this has happened to me," you won't be a stranger to joy. You'll know it. You really will. Well, we go on. We've got several more things to say. I hope I'm not keeping you too long, but I have a burden to share this morning. From fourthly, the reality of a transformed life, the way to joy, to fifthly, reality of a refreshed life. A refreshed life is the way to joy. It's true that spiritual staleness is communicative. The barrenness of heart and sterility of the spiritual life can come upon the believer so subtly you don't realize it's happening. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, it can so easily do so. A friend of mine 40 years ago was in Lincolnshire doing church planting ministry. And he had this painful experience. He told me that unbeknown to him, in a very subtle and insidious way, spiritual life became shriveled and barrenness of heart became the norm. And it was only his dearly beloved wife that told him so that brought him up to seek the Lord in repentance. And this is what the Bible says. No, but if you put God first, if you honour him and make him your delight, the Lord will guide you always. Verse 11. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden. Now, Adrian has a well-watered garden. And we see the results of it. Very good. We haven't been here for 2 years. 2 years on, we think, wow, this garden is a well-watered garden. But if he hadn't bothered, it would have been just barren, but it's not. But God says, yes, you're living in a sun-scorched land. It is a barren land, the UK today. But if you honour me, you put Jesus first and yield to the teaching of Scripture and seek to obey it and love your brothers and sisters, listen, you'll be like a well-watered garden. Like a spring whose waters never fail. Ah, refreshed life by the Spirit here. You will know guidance and you will know refreshment and you will know joy, my friends. Joy. I've known Christians throughout my life. Haven't been really bothered about the Christian life. They think, yeah, well, it's important, but not that important. It doesn't dominate my life. It doesn't take centre stage in my life, if you like. It doesn't. Well, it's okay for Sunday sometimes, even if I'm in the mood. Yeah, but after that, not a lot, really. And you know, as you hear them, as you see their lives, they're not fruitful and they're not joyful. Other issues have had higher priority. Neglect of soul is on everyone's DNA. So beware, my friends, beware. To fight against one's own natural disposition is on everyone's agenda. It's a lifelong activity. And I'm speaking to myself as well as to you. Well, pass on number 6 here. The reality of a fruitful life is the way to joy. Like a spring whose waters never fail. And when the Holy Spirit comes in the heart of the believer and you're nurturing that relationship with the Spirit through the Word, a fruitful life is inevitable. God's not looking for better methods, he's looking for better men and women, better believers. Oh, my friends, we see the challenge today. Verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. Oh, there's lots. Spiritually speaking, there are dying churches all around us and they need to be rebuilt, don't they? Spiritually. Oh, that God would raise up those who would be used to be called repairer of the broken walls. Restorer of streets with dwellings, or seen in spiritual terms. Oh, that God may raise up a new generation of gospel workers, filled with the Spirit, inspired by the gospel, to be fruitful in his service to his glory. Are you available for the Lord to use and the Lord to work? We've got to examine our own motives. Well, why? For what reason? For yourself? To please yourself? No, no, no. Many years ago at the church where I was pastor at Hope Chapel, I had a young man who was very anxious to preach and very impatient to preach, but sadly his character wasn't really one could endorse. and he were ever nagging me, give me time to preach, give me an opportunity to preach. Well, because of his character defaults, I was reluctant to. I said, there's plenty of opportunities to preach. Where? He said, where? I said, it's on the streets of London. Go and preach in the open air. He never did. I asked myself the question, Lord, when opportunity comes for me to minister, is it for me I'm doing this, or is it for you? Help me to examine my motives. Takes us on to our last point to consider, seventhly. The reality of a God-honoring life is the way to joy. Now, I'm not endorsing a narrow, strict Sabbatarianism here. In speaking about the Sabbath, a delight, it means that God is our delight. God is our delight. God is our joy. Honouring the day because we honour him, we love him. I must ask myself, Lord, are you my life? Totally, are you my life? If you do this, verse 13, and by not going your own way, not doing as you please, and not speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Oh, is that what you want, my friends, today? Joy in God. Joy in the Lord, because Jesus is your all in all. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you seek him? Here's the most searching question for you and I. Does God delight in me? And do I delight in him? God grant it to us all. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.